Right, if you would turn with me over to Galatians chapter 1, I'll be focusing in this series again on the verses that are printed in the bulletin, which you can find on page 918 of our Pew Bibles. That's the wrong one. 972, we're not going back to Acts. I'll be focusing on Galatians verses 11 through 24, but I'm going to start off by backtracking a bit to a few of the verses we read last time and addressing those a little bit more. But we'll read starting in verse 6, and then I will read to the end of the chapter. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles, except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. And then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word that you have given to us tonight, and we thank you for all of your word. But we know, as you have taught us, that the preaching of your word is only powerful through the work of your Holy Spirit in us. So we ask that you would be present with us in this work, that you would make your spirit work in us and power to help us just to hear your word, help us just to focus, to hear it rightly, to understand it as it ought to be, that you would guide us as we read through this, as we study this, that you would teach us all that you have for us and to learn, that you would make this fruitful, that you would prepare us for all that is to come in our lives, and that you would, by this, make us more like your Son, Christ, make us more faithful as we hold to the gospel that you have given us in him. So, Lord, we ask all of this in his name. Amen. There is a sad truth and a tragic irony that has been recognized throughout history in the mythologies, legends, and fairy tales from across the world, from Greece, Asia, and Scandinavia to the stories of J.R.R. Tolkien, and at least in this specific form, in a much more recent wisdom story, which is, of course, the movie Kung Fu Panda. And this is the truth that a man often meets his fate on the road he takes to avoid it. As I said, besides animated children's movies, this tragic fact that our own actions tend to be self-destructive has been lamented from the stories of the Old Testament to Greek mythology to the Silmarillion. Our works often tend to frustrate the very purpose for which we act. That our worst fears only tend to come to pass by the very acts that we take to avoid them. That we are all of us afraid, and we all want to prove ourselves. But when we take these matters into our own hands, our own actions tend to undo everything that we have worked for. This warning that then redounds through history, Paul brings here in this chapter to the Galatians, that they are afraid. They want to prove themselves. They want to vindicate themselves before God. They want to prove their sin before God and to be free of the curse of the law. But to do so, they have turned to a false gospel. They want so badly to avoid this curse and to be shown to be righteous on the day of judgment, but they have turned to their own actions, to circumcision and to works of the law to accomplish this. But the reason why Paul is so urgent and severe throughout this letter is that this is exactly what will leave you under the curse of God, that your own actions to save yourself will only make your worst fears come to pass. Faith, as Paul presents it in Galatians, is the foundation upon which the whole edifice of salvation stands. And no other foundation will stand. And so this debate about the nature of salvation between Paul then and these false teachers in Galatia has eternal consequences. That rejecting the gospel brings the curse that Paul warns about in this passage. And this warning is repeated twice. Paul says, even if an angel from heaven who teaches a false gospel like the one the Galatians are accepting will be under the curse of God himself. So Paul urges the Galatians and us and everyone who reads this letter to be sure that we are seeking our standing before God only upon faith in Christ, only upon this foundation that will actually stand on the day of judgment. He seeks to make sure that we are seeking our security in faith in Christ, in his atonement, in his resurrection, in his grace, and in his rule over all things. Because if you continue to think that right standing before God is something that is in the realm of your own power and works, you have it wrong. And you will remain under the curse that you are so desperately trying to escape. The concern here, of all the book of Galatians, the concern that both Paul and the Galatians have is how to be vindicated by God on the last day, how to maintain their right standing before God until then. That is what is driving the Galatians to seek after circumcision and the works of the law. And that is what is making Paul so urgently plead with the Galatians to hold fast to the gospel that he preached to them. Because according to Paul's gospel, the true gospel, right standing before God comes only by faith in Christ. It has always come by faith, even in the Old Covenant, and not by works of the law. So starting then in verse 10, Paul begins to build his argument against the false teachers. And in this first stage of the argument that we will talk about more here today, he makes this claim. He would change this a little bit kind of as he changes focus, as he carries his argument on even through the end of chapter 2 and beginning a little bit in chapter 3. But he begins by making this claim, that he did not receive the gospel from man, and he is not trying to please man. But his aim is to please God, and all that he does as a servant of Christ. So based on Paul's arguments in these chapters, it seems that these agitators in Galatia were accusing Paul of doing just that, most likely referring to his practice of recommending circumcision for some people but not for others, like Timothy. They are accusing Paul of not being bold enough then in teaching the law and giving way when it's not popular in order to please some people. But Paul definitively rejects this description and turns it back on his accusers. The agitators have misunderstood the gospel and the cross and are depending on their own works for their standing before God. Paul's initial response to these false teachers here then is based upon the truth that the gospel is not from man and it cannot be carried out by man. These false teachers have accused Paul of teaching a gospel merely from man by his apparent fickle teaching on circumcision and other works of the law. But Paul shows that by turning aside from a sole dependence upon the grace of Christ by faith and teaching the necessity of works for salvation, it is these false teachers who preach a gospel from men, a gospel that is merely within the realm of human works. Paul's argument in this passage is based on three points in this section of verses we have here. That first, the gospel is not from man. Then, second, Paul says that he is an apostle of Christ because he was called by God before he was born, and not because he was initiated or established by men. And then third, that Paul's teaching and authority do not even come from the other apostles, but from the revelation of God. So Paul's first point, then, that the gospel is not from man. Paul did not receive the gospel from man, and nor was he taught it, as he says here in verse 12. But he received the gospel only through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This gospel is not something that Paul picked up from any man or any teacher. The gospel of Christ is not something that Paul was taught as a Pharisee or in any school. And the gospel of Christ is not something that any teacher, Pharisee, scribe, pastor, or theologian could come up with apart from the revelation of God. It has no human origin. It has not something that has come from the realm of men and of human imagination or thought or acts. The gospel comes from God. It might seem like an obvious statement, but this gospel was planned by God from eternity before creation. The gospel was then prefigured by God in the law and in the prophets. The gospel was accomplished by God as the Father sent the Son to become man and die in our place so that we might be justified and sanctified, filled with his spirit of adoption, and then brought back to the Father. So every facet of this salvation is divine. It is wholly above the realm of human power or thought, and only comes to us here below by revelation. This is how it came to Paul, that he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, as he says again and again. And that Paul saw Christ and received the gospel. We see that Paul received the gospel by seeing Christ on the road to Damascus. And Paul says this is how the Galatians received the gospel too. That though they did not see the blinding light and hear the thunderous voice of God on that road to Damascus, they have seen the same Christ when they received the gospel that Paul taught them, that he taught them. But the gospel of the false teachers is not the gospel of the revelation of Christ. But when these men teach that one must keep circumcision and the works of the law in order to maintain their righteousness before God, they lower the gospel to the realm of human power and make it dependent upon man, upon their own actions to keep it out, and not upon God. For contrary to their accusations, Paul is not teaching man's gospel. If he was, he would still be teaching what these false teachers profess. Paul knows the futility of mere works of the law in his own life. The Galatians want to seek their standing before God in living like a Jew, but Paul is a Jew. He describes his life before the gospel for us in verse 14, where he says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." But then this all changed when God revealed his Son to him in a blinding light. So Paul then says to the Galatians that this life of circumcision and works of the law, this life that you want to live, I did live, and I did it better than anyone else, and God still blinded me. I was a better Jew than these false teachers. I was more zealous. I advanced beyond many others, and God still blinded me with the light of Christ to show me how blind I had been the whole time. He says, I did it all, but I missed Christ until he came to me on that road to Damascus. So then don't now make that same mistake. And don't miss the gospel of the grace of Christ. And after the light of the revelation of Christ has come, then don't return to a state of darkness and blindness. The light of the old covenant was dim compared to the light of Christ in the New Testament, but it was still the light of Christ prefigured for us. And so if you miss the light of the grace of Christ in the gospel, then you will miss the light that the Old Testament pointed to, and then you will be left with no light at all. And you will have no assurance or security, and the curse of God will come upon you. Paul's second point, then, that he carries on then in verse 15, he says, he was called by grace from God before he was born. In this passage, then, and then throughout the letter of Galatians, Paul is concerned with stories, namely the story of God's act of salvation through history. And Paul tells his own story of receiving the gospel and of apostleship in these first two chapters, because this story connects with the wider story of God's salvation throughout history. But then so does the Galatian story. Both Paul and the Galatian story of receiving the gospel are all part of the great big story of God's salvation. The story that he has been writing all throughout human history. Now, Paul's narrative history of salvation here sheds light on the gospel, and as he will show later, the Galatians receive salvation and they're standing before God in exactly the same way Paul has, by faith in the grace of God. But then pay attention to the way that Paul tells the story and how he frames it. Look to verse 15 when he says, "But when he who had set me apart from before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me." And look to verse 6 as he calls God him who called you in the grace of Christ. Look to verses 3 and 4. "To Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." Look to verse 1. "Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father." Paul and the Galatians are from God. They are through God, delivered by God, according to the will of God, and called by God before they were born. You see here that at every step, God is the author and agent of our salvation. All of this is by the grace of God apart from works. And this whole story, even from its earliest point back in the eternal decree of God, depends only upon the grace of God and not on works of the law. But salvation comes only from the realm of God's power and not from our own. As Paul shows again and again throughout the letter and also in this passage, that even history itself teaches this, that everything that has happened to Israel and the Gentiles and throughout this great story of the gospel, and all teaches us about the grace of God through faith in him. But the false teachers have their own story, one that depends on their works of the law. But they have only arrived here because they have misread all that has come before. And since the revelation of the grace of God in Christ was the plan from before time, even from before creation, that means that the false teachers have also misunderstood that who God has been for all of time. That he has always been the God of grace who saves undeserving sinners who can never do anything to earn his favor by their own works. That all of history teaches that this is who God has always been for us. Paul was once living in the story that the false teachers tell, the story of works of the law, when God interrupted him by the revelation of the grace of God in Christ. But if God's grace came to Paul apart from his cultural or moral works of the law, and if God's agency is the first and last word of the story of the gospel, then the Galatians should consider what this means for their own salvation. If Paul was not saved by being a good Jew or by keeping works of the law, but was called by grace apart from his ethnicity, apart from the traditions of his fathers or of his life in Judaism, then the Galatians are called by grace in exactly the same way. Because this is God's story of salvation. If the false teachers or the Galatians try to rewrite the story of God by their own works, they will fall under the curse of God and reject the only sacrifice that could save them. What they do to avoid the curse of God will only make it certain. That is why this debate is so important for Paul, because it is a matter of eternal life and death. This is why he speaks so severely throughout the letter. When Paul received the revelation of the grace of Christ, he continued in it. He did not then seek out instruction from men. He did not go to Jerusalem to be taught the gospel, but he continued in the ministry of the gospel that God called him to on the road to Damascus. He did not go to Jerusalem to seek at the approval or authority of the apostles there before he went to proclaim the gospel in these regions of Arabia. He was authorized in his ministry by God himself. And contrary to the accusations of these false teachers, his ministry and his teaching are independent of Jerusalem, independent of the other apostles, which really leads into Paul's third point here in this passage, is that Paul's gospel and his authority to preach the gospel does not derive from the apostles. Paul's apostleship is independent because both he and the other apostles received the gospel of Christ from the same source, from the revelation of Christ. That even though Paul was not a disciple of Christ in his earthly ministry, Paul has still seen the same Christ in the revelation of the gospel as the disciples did. And so he is no less an apostle of Christ than those disciples who followed him in his earthly ministry for 3 years. Paul makes this case as he refutes these false teachers in Galatia. As we'll see more clearly later on in Galatians, these teachers seem to paint Paul as an upstart, as an inferior teacher to the apostles in Jerusalem. And that is why that he has been caving in on circumcision and works of the law. The agitators seem to think that they teach the original Jerusalem gospel, and that Paul has departed from it. So they say that the Galatians should have said, listen to them and not this Paul. They should stick with these men who teach the original gospel, the one that is closer to the source, and reject whatever it is that Paul teaches. And so in response, Paul will teach, he will speak about his relationship to the other apostles in a few different ways. Later on, he will use them to support his presentation of the gospel, but here he highlights his independent status as an apostle. Because by the gracious calling of God before he was born, he has just as much authority to teach the gospel as they do. By the revelation of Christ to him, he has every bit as much of a true understanding of Jesus and the gospel as the original disciples do. He received the gospel and was called as an apostle directly by God himself, just like all of the other apostles in Jerusalem. This does not mean that Paul didn't seek to learn from these men. He stayed with Peter and met James, as he says in verse 18. And he very likely learned helpful information about the life of Jesus and his teaching from them. Paul does not deny that he learned from the other apostles, that the other apostles agreed with him, or that he was confirmed in his ministry by them. Neither does Paul deny the importance of human agency in the church or in the leaders whom God has appointed for the church. That both he and Barnabas, after all, were commissioned and sent out to teach by the church in Antioch. Paul was part of the Jerusalem Council also in Acts 15 and approved of its decision. And that we see that the Jerusalem Council was convened when both he and Barnabas were appointed to go to the apostles in Jerusalem so that they could affirm his teaching of the gospel against those who taught the necessity of circumcision for salvation. So we see that Paul does not reject their teaching or their authority. But what he does strongly deny is that his ministry, that his understanding of the gospel, or his authority to teach it, depends upon any man, and not even the other apostles. The apostles do not confer authority upon him, but they recognize the authority that he has been given from God. This is not a man-made or man-derived gospel. This gospel does not depend upon human authorization. See, the gospel creates the church. The church does not create the gospel. Now, Paul has authority because he is not preaching man's gospel, but God's. So these false teachers cannot claim to be on the same level of his apostolic authority, that Paul was called by God and given the revelation of Christ by God himself. But these false teachers want to lower him so they can claim an equal authority for their own teaching. They lower Paul's authority and the Galatians' confidence in his teaching and his teaching of the true gospel so that they can undermine it and support their own false teaching. This is still the method of many false teachers from the first century to today. They echo the words of Satan. Did God really say? This is the first question recorded in Scripture, and every false teacher who uses this question to undermine the truth of Scripture still speaks with Satan's voice. They want the Galatians to doubt that Paul's teaching is the true word of God. They undermine their confidence in Scripture. They say that they are greater than Paul, and they are many, while he is only one. So Paul responds in this narrative not to exalt himself, but to restore the Galatians' confidence in the true teaching of the gospel through him. Because if the pure word of God is taken away from them, there will remain to them no consolation, no life, and no salvation. And just like the story of the gospel through all of history, everything in Paul's story, and the whole pattern of his life, conversion, apostleship, and ministry confirms that the gospel is from God and not from man. God is everywhere, at all times, and for all people, the author and agent of salvation. Paul spends the first two chapters of this book just in making the argument that the gospel that he preaches does not come from man. But why? So why is this point so important to Paul? And why does he stress this so urgently throughout this book? In other words, what would the consequences be if the gospel that Paul received was from man? We could say many things in response to this, but one point should be clear this far in Galatians and will only become more clear as Paul continues. That a gospel that arises from the realm of human works and power is wholly unable and insufficient to save us, or even to maintain our right standing before God. That even if the sacrifice of Christ only washed away all of our previous or original sin, our works are not worthy to maintain our righteousness before God, even for a moment. A human gospel, a gospel that is of men, a gospel of works of the law, cannot save us. Because sin is what belongs to humanity, but righteousness and salvation come only from above. Look back then to how Paul describes our situation in verse 4. Apart from the deliverance of Christ, we are under the power of sin and the present evil age. It shows that salvation can only come to us from above. And that Paul would not be willing also to endure all the hardships of his life, his many beatings and imprisonments, his shipwrecks, and even his eventual death, for a gospel that was merely the province of human works. He would not suffer and die for a gospel of salvation that could be maintained merely by human acts. There was another reason, too. Look back to verses 8 and 9. You see, twice here in this introduction to the letter, Paul uses the word cursed. Some translations use the same word that is used in the Greek, anathema. This is a heavy word. The word anathema was seen as equivalent to the Hebrew word harem and is used by the Septuagint translators to treat that word in the Old Testament. The word harem was used to mean that which is under the ban, that which is under the judicial wrath of God and must be devoted to destruction. Cities that were under the ban must be utterly destroyed, all of their people killed, all livestock slaughtered, and nothing taken from the city as spoiled, because they were tainted by idolatry. So Israel could take nothing from those cities along with them. We know that even some of the lowest points in Israel's history come when this law is broken. Think of Saul as he fails to obey the Lord and to slaughter all the people and livestock in Gilgal and Amalek. And so the Lord takes the kingdom away from him. Or earlier in the book of Joshua, Achan takes spoil from Jericho. Then Israel's army is defeated and all of Achan's family is put to death. So if you get close to these tainted things, you will be tainted too. If you fail to destroy this idolatry and take it with you, you will be cursed. See, sin is radioactive, and you can't handle it without it affecting you, so destroy it. Paul is making here, I think, a very grave point that we often pass over too lightly. He applies this heavy word, anathema, accursed, or harem, now not to cities of pagan idolatry, but to false gospels, and to those who preach them. In the Old Testament, the people of God were required to devote cities of idolatry to destruction. But now in the New Covenant, false gospels are treated this way. This warning should be terrifying to us. But if you teach a false gospel, you will be accursed. Like the sin of idolatry and like all sin, false gospels are radioactive. If you don't devote them to destruction, if you take them with you, they will put you under the curse. Paul here takes this warning from the Old Testament and delivers it to the Galatians and to the false teachers they have been listening to. And he warns them, devote this false gospel to destruction. Do not covet them. Do not be like Saul. Do not be like Achan. Don't look at this false gospel in front of you and in your hands and say, isn't it just a little one? Isn't it pretty and pleasing to the eyes? Did God really say? Maybe I can use it somehow for the Lord. No, all of the Old Testament and all of Scripture says, destroy it. Do not follow those who offer them. Do not even eat with them, as Paul will say elsewhere. This warning sets the stakes then for all of Paul's argument later in the remainder of the letter. Because like Achan, your sin will find you out. Your false gospel will find you out. If you trust in any other gospel for your standing before God, it will fail you and leave you without any standing. It will lead to loss of faith and assurance. If your faith is built on shifting sand and not upon the solid rock of the gospel, then when the storm comes, it will not stand, and its ruin will be great. As Paul shows clearly, I think, such a gospel cannot save us. It can do nothing but leave us under the curse of God. False gospels are worthless, devoted to destruction, and fit only to be destroyed. But then those who teach them become like them, is the warning that Paul makes. The significance of his warning is not then confined only to this first century debate about salvation and how to maintain your righteousness in the sight of God. This curse of God upon these false gospels and false teachers is just as real as it is today as it was when Paul wrote. So then heed Paul's warning to the Galatians and live, because God sets the terms of righteousness. He is the judge who blesses and curses. So if you look for a way to salvation and righteous standing before him, contrary to the plan of salvation that he has wrought, then you will only find yourself under his curse. So then ask, what are you trusting in? Is any part of you still trusting in your own works or your own acts, your own inner goodness to maintain your right standing before God? Are you trusting in things that make you look righteous on the outside? Are you holding on to false gospels and false hopes for salvation, unbiblical ideas about how to be righteous in the sight of God? Are you holding on to beliefs that contradict the gospel because they are popular or attractive? Do you act like your standing before God depends on acts that you do to set yourself apart from others and not on faith in Christ? Are you looking to be saved from this present evil world and made righteous by anything other than Christ? If these questions convict us and make us uncomfortable, then they, like the law, lead us to the gospel of Christ. The hope of Christ is greater than any false gospel. Just as it was for Paul, who violently persecuted the church of God, the grace of Christ is strong enough to save those who once lived according to false gospels, to those who once lived according to works. If this was so for Paul, it is so for us. And no matter how long you have been in idolatry or trusting upon your own works, you will find in Christ grace to save all who trust in him alone. If, like the Galatians, you are searching for where to find your confidence in your standing before God, you have only to look to Christ who intercedes for you. Now, if you look to yourself and see only your remaining weakness and sin, remind yourself then of Paul's great summary of the gospel and verse 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And pray. Lord, we thank you for this word that you give us. Again, your word often gives warnings. You warn us away from our sin, from our constant tendency and tendency to walk contrary into your ways and to trust in things that are not you. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to heed this warning, that whether we have ever trusted in you or whether we have long put our faith in Christ but are still tempted to look into ourselves and to our own works to have confidence but for you, we pray that you would give us confidence in Christ. You would help us by the teaching of your Holy Spirit to look to Christ in us, to look to the gospel of salvation, and to put our faith only in him and thereby have all of the security and assurance that you offer to us. Lord, we ask that you would teach us all that you have for us to learn in this passage, and by the Holy Spirit, you would make it fruitful in us, that you would give us a greater understanding of the gospel of Christ. Just give us a greater understanding of who you are, of this salvation that you have wrought for us, that we would have an ever-increasing joy and peace and confidence in you, and that we would thereby go on to be faithful to you and to proclaim this gospel to all those who need to hear it and to stop trusting in their own works, for that this warning, this teaching would lead us to undertake this work that you call us to more urgently and more faithfully. And Lord, we ask all of this then in the name of your Son. Amen.